Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from the words of John Newton. Actually, I finished his autobiography the last time, but there's still more in this book that goes on with a little biography put in there by Dennis Hillman. And this is all published by Kriegel Publications back in 2003. It's an appendix. A further account of Newton's life. Let's finish up the story. I think some of you must be very curious. Near the end of his narrative, Newton relates that which motivated him, excuse me, to seek a regular appointment to the ministry in the Church of England. And he mentions the refusal he met with in his first attempt. Well, on December 16, 1758, Mr. Newton applied to the Archbishop of York for ordination. The Bishop of Chester, having countersigned his testimonials, directed him to Dr. Newton, the Archbishop's chaplain, no relation. He was then referred to the secretary, who informed him that he had represented the matter to the Archbishop, but His Grace was inflexible in supporting the rules and canons of the Church. Newton had done some preaching or expounding at Liverpool, and many encouraged him to take on a more widespread itinerant ministry. He was so inclined, and he expresses his motives in a letter to his wife, which I now read. The death of the late Reverend Mr. Jones of St. Saviour's has pressed this concern more closely upon my mind. I fear it must be wrong, having so solemnly devoted myself to the Lord for his service, to wear away my time and bury my talents in silence, because I have been refused orders in the established church after all the great things he has done for me. The exercises of my mind upon this point, I believe, have not been peculiar to myself. I have known several persons, sensible, pious, of competent abilities, and cordially attached to the established church, who, being wearied out with repeated refusals of ordination, and perhaps not having the advantage of such an advisor as I had, have at length struck into the itinerant path, or settled among the dissenters. Some of these, yet living, are men of respectable characters and useful in their ministry. And that's the end of the letter. In the year 1764, Newton had the curacy, that's the parish, the church of Olney, proposed to him and was recommended by Lord Dartmouth to Dr. Green, Bishop of Lincoln, who ordained him. In the parish of Olney, he found many who had evangelical views of the truth and had long walked in the light and experience of it. The vicarage was in the gift of the Earl of Dartmouth, the nobleman to whom he addressed the first 26 letters in his Cardiffonia. The Earl was a man of sincere devotion and most amiable disposition. He had previously appointed the Reverend Moses Brown as vicar of Olney. Mr. Brown was an evangelical minister and a good man. He had given wholesome instruction to the parishioners of Olney and had been instrumental in the sound conversion in many of them. Newton continued at Olney for nearly 16 years prior to his transfer to St. Mary Woolnoth in London, to which he was presented by John Thornton. Providence seems to have directed Newton to Olney, among other reasons, for the relief of the depressed mind of the poet Cooper. Of great importance also was Newton's close proximity to the Reverend Thomas Scott, then curate of Ravenstone and Weston Underwood, a man whose ministry and writings have since been so useful to mankind. William Cooper, by the way, suffered from bouts of severe depression and suicidal thoughts throughout much of his life. He collaborated with Newton in the writing of the Olney hymns. Some of his many hymns are God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. Following the Olney hymns, Cooper found wide acceptance as a poet and became a vigorous opponent of slavery. In 1776, Newton was afflicted with a tumor that had formed on his thigh. As it grew larger and more troublesome, He resolved to undergo the experiment of surgical removal. This obliged him to go to London for the operation, which was successfully performed. The painful operation itself was not a trial to Newton, so much as a critical opportunity in which he might fail in demonstrating the patience of a Christian under pain. "I felt," said he, "that being enabled to bear a very painful operation with tolerable calmness and confidence was a greater favor granted to me than the deliverance from my malady." While he was faithfully discharging his duties of watching for the temporal and eternal welfare of his flock, a destructive fire broke out in Olney during October 1777. Mr. Newton took an active part in comforting and relieving the sufferers. He collected money for them. A minister like Newton, who is aware of the interest of his own soul and that of the souls committed to his charge, as the apostle expresses it, to save himself and those that hear him, he will undoubtedly experience the reality of Paul's declaration, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," in one form of it or another. I've heard him say on such an occasion, "When God is about to perform any great work, he generally permits some great opposition to it. Suppose Pharaoh had acquiesced in the departure of the children of Israel, or that they had met with no difficulties in the way. They would indeed have passed from Egypt into Canaan with ease, but they, as well as the church in all future ages, would have been great losers. The wonder-working God would not have been in those extremities which makes his arm so visible. A smooth passage here would have made but a poor story," end of quote. But under such difficulties, he never was tempted, to my knowledge, to depart from the precept and example of his master. He continued to bless them that persecuted him, knowing that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. To the last day he spent among them, he went straight forward in meekness, instructing those that opposed, if God peradventure might give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. And now a word about his literary work. Before we take leave of Olney, the reader must be informed of another part of his labors. He had published a volume of sermons in Liverpool, dated January 1, 1760. In 1762, he published his Omicron, to which his letters, signed Vigil, were afterward annexed. In 1764 appeared his Narrative. In 1767, a volume of sermons preached at Olney. 1769, his Review of Ecclesiastical History. And in 1770, a volume of hymns, of which some were composed by Mr. Cooper, identified by a C prefixed to them. To these succeeded in 1781 his valuable work, Cardiphonia. Well, from Olney, Newton moved to the united parishes of St. Mary Woolnarth and St. Mary Woolchurch Hall, Lombard Street, on the presentation of his friend, Mr. Thornton. Some difficulty arose concerning Mr. Thornton's right of presentation, the latter being claimed by a nobleman. The question was therefore at length brought before the House of Lords and determined in favor of Mr. Thornton. Newton preached his first sermon in these parishes, December 19, 1779, from Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. It contained an affectionate address to his parishioners and was immediately published for their use. Placed in the center of London, in an opulent neighborhood, he now had a course of service to pursue that was quite different from his former at Olney. Being well acquainted with the Word of God and the heart of man, he proposed no new weapons of warfare for pulling down the stronghold of sin and Satan around him. I've heard him speak with great feeling of this last important ministry. He said that one of the most ignorant, the most miserable, and the most abandoned of slaves should be plucked from his forlorn state of exile on the coast of Africa and at length be appointed minister of the parish of the first magistrate of the first city in the world, that he should there not only testify of such grace, but stand up as a singular example and monument of it, that he should be enabled to record it in his history, preaching and writing to the world at large. And that's a fact that I can contemplate with admiration, but never sufficiently grasp. End of quote. This reflection, indeed, was so present in his thinking that he seldom passed a single day anywhere without referring to the strange event in one way or another. Having a friendly and hospitable disposition, his house was open to Christians of all ranks and denominations. Here, like a father among his children, he used to entertain, encourage, and instruct his friends, especially younger ministers or candidates for the ministry. Here also the poor, the afflicted, and the tempted found an asylum and a sympathy that they could scarcely find to an equal degree anywhere else. His timely hints were often given with much effect and profit to the numerous acquaintances who surrounded him in his public position. Sometime after he had published his Omicron and described the three stages of growth in religion, from the blade, the ear, and the full corn in the ear, distinguishing them by the letters A, B, and C, a conceited young minister wrote to him, telling him that he read his own character accurately drawn in that of C. Newton wrote in reply that in drawing the character of C, or full maturity, he had forgotten to add until now one prominent feature of C's character, namely that C never knew his own face. "It grieves me," said he on another occasion, "to see so few of my wealthy parishioners come to church. I always consider the rich as under greater obligations to the preaching of the gospel than the poor. For at church the rich must hear the whole truth as well as others. There they have no escape. But let them once get home, you'll be troubled to get at them. When you are admitted, you are so fettered with formality, so interrupted and damped with the frivolous conversation of their friends, that, as Archbishop Layton says, it is well if your visit does not prove a blank or a blot." He would make use of every occurrence that he could, with propriety, bring into the pulpit. One night he found a notice put up at St. Mary Woolnoth's, upon which he commented a great deal when he came to preach. The notice was to this effect: "A young man, having come into the possession of a very considerable fortune, desires the prayers of the congregation, that he may be preserved from the snares to which it exposes him." End of quote. Well, Newton said, now if this man had lost a fortune, the world would not have wondered to have seen him put up a notice. But this man has been better taught. Coming out of his church on a Wednesday, a lady stopped him on the steps and said, "The ticket, of which I held a quarter, has drawn a prize of £10,000. I know you will congratulate me upon this occasion." "Madam," he said, "as for a friend under temptation, I will endeavor to pray for you." I could not help observing one day how much he was grieved with the mistake of a minister who appeared to pay too much attention to politics. "For my part," said Newton, "I have no temptation to turn politician, and much less to inflame a party in these times. When a ship is leaky and a mutinous spirit divides the company on board, a wise man would say, 'My good friends, while we are debating, the water is gaining on us. We'd better leave the debate and go to the pumps.' I endeavor," he continued, to turn my people's eyes from instruments to God. I am continually attempting to show them how far they are from knowing either the matter of fact or the matter of right. I teach our great privileges in this country and advise a discontented man to take a lodging for a little while in Russia or Prussia." I remember to have heard him say, when speaking of his continual interruptions, "I see in this world two heaps of human happiness and misery. Now, if I can take but the smallest bit from one heap and add to the other, I carry a point. If, as I go home, a child has dropped a penny, and if, by giving it another, I can wipe away tears, I feel I have done something. I would be glad indeed to do greater things, but I will not neglect this. When I hear a knock at my study door, I hear a message from God. It may be a lesson of instruction, perhaps a lesson of patience, but since it is his message, it must be interesting. But it was not merely under his own roof that his benevolent aims were so exerted. He was always ready to take an active part in relieving the destitute, counseling the distressed, or restoring the prodigal, in whatever state or place he discovered one. Next time, we'll talk about the hand of God in every event of his life. We'll talk about some facts regarding the cause, progress, and close of the last illness of my late dear wife, in his own words. And other things we will talk about. I do hope that you can join us again. There'll be two or three more sessions with Newton's life before we move on to some other things. Perhaps Charles Spurgeon. I think we miss having words from him. Well, thank you for listening. Please look around the site. We have over 3,300 audios featuring some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories from North Korea, both in English and Korean, Bible stories on a number of subjects, and a blog. If you like more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel known as Pasture Lands, or buying one of my books at Amazon.com, or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. And I'll share details of our local ministry here, our Saturday evening Zoom meeting for men, our Tuesday noon meeting for men and women. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. This audio is being released on May the 24th, I do believe. May 23rd. Okay, God bless you. Talk to you again soon. Bye-bye.